Today we start a new sermon series that I'm giving the name Vision Check. If you wear glasses, contacts, that sort of thing, how many wear glasses or contacts? You go to the eye doctor, right, for repeated visits because you got to get the prescription checked and maybe you need an adjustment so that you can see clearly again. And that's the idea behind this series. We have this vision statement that's in our bulletin, and I think Mark's got it on a PowerPoint for us. But this vision statement that's been around for since before I came, I'm not sure how long it's been around, but anyway, there it is. And we want to look again over the next 5 weeks together, including today, at this vision statement and see what fresh words from Scripture the Lord might have for us by His Spirit that we might live into this. So I'll read it for you. You can read it, but I'll read it for you. The First Baptist Church is the body of Christ, small b. We're not the whole body right here, but we are the body of Christ, nurturing all parts of the body within, bringing Christ to others and others to Christ. And I've shared with the deacons beginning earlier at the beginning of this year, and I'll share with you now, that there are really two arenas in which this gets played out. One is prayer, and the other is relationships. Those are ongoing emphases for our church, near as I can tell, for until the Lord returns. But we pray because we have to talk to God about this, right? I mean, the statement is simple and straightforward enough, but if we're going to live into this, this is going to have like ongoing ramifications in our lives. So we must be in communion with God if we're going to live out this or any other biblically grounded vision statement. But then there's also this matter of relationships, not just with God, but you'll see this is very intentional here. Relationships with one another, nurturing parts of the body within, and relationships with people out there who aren't a part of the body within, but who we would like to be part of the body within, not for our own glory, but for the glory of the Lord. And so you see, this must be a relational thing. I have a few hopeful outcomes from this. One would be, of course, that the things we do officially, our committees, our policies, our programs, our ministries, that we would continually think, are we hitting this? And if we're not hitting this, what do we need to change or cut back on or stop or do new so that we can? So that's always a thing. But more than this, and listen to this part. If you don't listen to the rest of the sermon, listen for these 20 seconds and then give up on me. Don't do that. But this will happen. Our church will be the healthiest when this is happening in our everyday lives predominantly. I mean, programs are nice. The building is nice. The things we do here are nice. I'm not saying stop those things. I'm simply saying that it's relationships that change people, not programs, not buildings. It's love of Christ through us. And so we want to be about this in the community. The people who go to First Baptist Church are known. Oh, yeah, those are people that they love Christ and they take care of one another and they show Christ's love to the community around us. So we want to be known for this at work, at school, on the street, wherever we are, and not just in these walls. And so that's my heart behind this sermon. And we look at this vision statement together. One more thing before Mark makes it disappear. The body of Christ, that's the phrase we're focusing on today. The First Baptist Church is the body of Christ. That's our identity. That's the name that we have, the body of Christ. And so we're going to dig into this together. Thank you, Mark, for the PowerPoint. We're going to look at two passages of Scripture. They're both listed in your bulletin, very brief. One from Revelation and one from 1 Corinthians. The first is a proclamation of what will come, and the second is a declaration of the way things already are. The first is what will happen, and the second is what's true already now. So I read first from Revelation chapter 3. Jesus is speaking to some real live churches on the ground, and he promises some rewards for faithfulness. And he says this, Revelation 3, beginning in verse 11. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And now this from the Apostle Paul. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Let's pray. Lord, take these words of your Scripture and quicken them in our hearts by your Spirit. And we pray that we would gain a fresh, a deep, an exciting appreciation for who we are in you. Do it in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. When I was in high school, the choir that I was a member of had the privilege of singing the national anthem game before a Pacers game in Indianapolis. We sang the national anthem, and we met the representative from the Pacers there in the ticket lobby, and he was going to escort us to some rooms that they had reserved for us where we could change and leave our clothes. We were wearing formal attire for singing, didn't want to be in tuxedos and dresses for the whole ball game, you understand. So he met us in the ticket lobby and leads us into the arena, and we go down to court level, which is exciting for me because I'm used to going into a building like that and going way, way up, you know. And so we go down, which was exciting. We walk behind the benches and the scorer's table and all this. And behind the basket at the south end of the court, there's a tunnel that goes underneath the seats and into the basement of the arena, if you will, the lower level. And we walk down this hallway. Hallway is just a white cinder block hallway with fluorescent light fixtures and a concrete floor. Nothing exciting. And as we go down this hall, on the right-hand side, there's a plain metal door. Just a regular old plain vanilla, you can find it at Menards, metal door. But on that door, at eye level, was a sign maybe 11 by 14, and in capital letters with green trim, it just said, Boston Celtics. And that was an exciting moment for me, a goosebump moment for me. Like, wow, we're going down the hall to our changing room, and here's the locker room for the Boston Celtics. You see, there's all sorts of metal doors and basements of buildings in Indianapolis, but that particular door was bestowed a certain matter of dignity, honor, because it bore that name. Now you say, Nathan, I doubt that the door cared very much. And you're right, I'm sure the door was completely unaware of what it was being used for. But in that room was a group of men who were putting on a green and white uniform that also says Boston on the front. And for them, that represents honor. Not everybody gets to wear a uniform like that. Some people wear uniforms that say Toronto Raptors on the front. And there's no honor there. I mean, there's really not. No offense to those of you who may be fans of the Toronto Raptors, but there's honor because look who's gone before. And there's a legacy here. I mean, you think about Larry Bird and all these other great Boston Celtics throughout the ages. There's honor there. Not everybody gets to wear that jersey. And there's a legacy. Those guys are bearers of that legacy. And that particular group of Celtics was not the finest ever assembled. I think they won that night. But they are bearers of a legacy, and they're also recipients of a calling. They've got something to live into. You're wearing that uniform, Boston Celtics, lots of championships. You have something that you're called to live up to. And so that name is significant, not just on that door, but on the uniforms of those players. They've got honor, they've got a legacy, they've got a calling to live into. And that could be said for a number of uniforms. There's a whole bunch of different people that wear uniforms, all the way from the trivial to the very significant. Okay, lots of different uniforms out there. You're a little league, you wear a uniform. You're working at a restaurant, you wear a uniform. We got people who serve our country in uniform. We got people who keep our community safe in uniform, police officers, firefighters. So there's a whole spectrum of people who wear uniforms. And not all those uniforms are created equal, don't get me wrong. But we have heard people all the way from a little league coach, a junior high football coach, all the way up to the commander-in-chief himself, who has spoken to a group of people. And the motivation is, look at the name that you're bearing. The name on that uniform, the name on that pocket, the insignia on that sleeve, the name that you bear. And that is cause for motivation. That's honor. Not everybody gets to wear that uniform, but you do. That's a legacy. All the people who wore that uniform before you did, and now you get to wear it. Now you get to wear it. You got a calling to live into this, you see? And I know we have many in this room who have worn uniforms or who have loved ones who've worn uniforms, and that's an exciting thing. It's a special thing. It moves us to tears. It gives us goosebumps to bear a name. And so in the passages that we just read, Jesus promises that for the ones who are overcoming, that's an active thing, by the way, those who are overcoming the world by faith in Jesus Christ, the destiny is bearing his name. And Paul goes ahead and speeds it up and says, right now you are the body of Christ. We already bear that name, which is way better than any other name that anyone could possibly bear. We bear a name. If you look throughout the scripture, you'll find that names are a big deal. Names were a big deal in a lot of the ancient cultures surrounding which the Bible was written in. Names are a big deal even places around the world today, because a name isn't just a name. It has something to do with who you are. So you'll find people in the Bible, they're born and they're given a name based on physical appearance or based on something about their character that the parents hope will come true or based upon something that God has promised. The name says something more about who they are. We see people in the Bible whose names are changed. They have an encounter with God, and they are changed by God, and so they're given a new name to reflect their new nature. So, for example, Abram becomes Abraham, and Sarai becomes Sarah, and Jacob becomes Israel. And you'll notice in the New Testament they call Joseph Barnabas. There's all sorts of name changes to reflect character, to reflect nature, who a person is. And this is also true of God himself, the name of God. Yahweh, at least that's how we think it was pronounced, is the Hebrew personal name for God. And that's related to the verb that means to be. Like Moses is getting ready to go into Egypt and says, who am I supposed to say sent me? And God says, I am. I am who I am, or I will be who I will be. So the name Yahweh calls that to mind. Who is God? Well, he's God. That's who he is. I will be who I will be. And so that becomes the name on down through the years that God is known by. There are other little names for God. I mentioned this one. It's not used as often, but it's just as cool. You might remember the story of Hagar from the Old Testament, from Genesis, and she's kicked out of her master's household, and she's in a bad spot. And she finds that God meets with her there. And so she calls God Elroy, which isn't from the Jetsons. It's the Hebrew word, which means God sees me. God sees me. And you need to know that this morning. There's someone probably in a situation that's really difficult, really hard. You need to know that God sees and God cares. And that's what Hagar found out. And so that's one of the names for God in the scriptures, the God who sees. And there's all sorts of names for God and for people like this that reveal something of who the person is, identity, characteristics, capabilities. It's bound up in the name. We find this in scripture. I mentioned the name of the Lord Yahweh. One of the commands that God gave to the Israelites was not to misuse his name. And so one of the traditions that developed just to make sure that we wouldn't misuse his name is to not use his name at all. And so when you come across the scripture, that word Yahweh, they would pronounce out loud a generic word that meant Lord. And so in our Old Testament today, many of our English translations, you flip through your Old Testament, you find Lord in all capital letters. That's the name Yahweh right there. And you'll find this phrase, name of the Lord, name of the Lord, name of the Lord, throughout the scripture. And I bring that up because I want to look into a little bit of how that's used throughout the scripture and what that might say for us as a people who bear his name. You see, as early as Genesis, you see people who are calling upon the name of the Lord. That is, they're praying to him. They call upon the name of the Lord for help, for hope, for salvation, for deliverance, for protection. People are calling upon the name of the Lord. People are pronouncing blessings and curses in the name of the Lord, which means you're appealing not just to his name, but to his character, who he is. According to who God is, the prophet pronounces this blessing or this curse on these people who are in line or out of line with what God wants. Call upon who he is. People go on missions, on battle with God's name. You think of David. The scripture says he defeated Goliath in the name of the Lord. Goliath mocks the Lord. David says, I rely upon the Lord. And in the name of the Lord, David beats Goliath. It turns out it's not about size or strength, but about the power of the Lord. So people do go on missions, victorious missions in God's name. And because of this, because of all of the success that the Lord brings about, all the victories, all the deliverance, all the protection, there's this fame that's associated with the name of the Lord, the name of Yahweh, the God of Israel. And there's a few different places where, wow, you're associated with him. And so it brings fame, it brings prestige to be associated with this delivering, saving, mighty God. The name of the Lord associated with victory and fame. The name of the Lord is used interchangeably with the Lord himself. So the name of the Lord is loved. The name of the Lord is feared. The name of the Lord is worshipped. All of this in Scripture. You see in Proverbs, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and they are saved. So the name of the Lord invokes his presence. I say all this to say that when we're using this phrase, name of the Lord, it's not just like a formula that people throw around. It conveys something about who our God is, his power, his authority, his character, what he's like, what he cares about. And we see this happen on into the New Testament too. Jesus is the first one we see in the New Testament said to come in the name of the Lord. He's the ultimate one who comes in the name of the Lord. On Palm Sunday, he comes riding in. You remember that story? He comes in the name of the Lord. And then that phrase, name of the Lord, in the New Testament gets modified a little bit. Because this phrase, when we said name of the Lord in the Old Testament, and we were talking about Yahweh, the God of Israel, the maker of heaven and earth, now in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts, that phrase, name of the Lord, is used in reference to Jesus himself. Jesus of Nazareth, our risen king. It says the name of the Lord Jesus. And lots of things are attributed to his name that are very similar to what was attributed to the name of God all along in the Old Testament. So people are baptized in the name of the Lord. They're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Remember, Jesus commissioned us, baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's not just something cute to give the pastor something to say when we're doing these baptisms. We're appealing to a new identity. I belong to the Lord now. I'm his. Baptized in the name of the Lord. People do healings and they drive out demons in the name of the Lord. And that's significant too. When somebody does a miracle, you read these stories in the New Testament, people do miracles. Why do they say in the name of the Lord Jesus? And the reason is because they're revealing something of who Jesus is. Jesus cares about this person who's got this disease, who's oppressed by this demon, and Jesus has authority over that disease or over that demon. Therefore, in Jesus' name, according to what he cares about and what he can do, I drive it out. That's praying, healing, in the name of the Lord. And we see those things. We also see, and this ought to get our attention, false things done in the name of the Lord. So in Acts chapter 11, there's a group of guys who see the Christians and all the miracles the Christians are doing. And they say, well, that looks pretty cool. Let's try that. And so they go out and they try to drive out this evil spirit in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. And the evil spirit says back to them, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know who you are. And the demon whips them. I mean, it happens there. In Acts 19, you want to read the story. So you don't throw the name of the Lord Jesus around lightly. And Jesus says as much. When Jesus was talking about his return, he says, and people say, Lord, Lord, look at all we did in your name. And he'll say, you're evildoers. I never knew you. So we don't want to throw around the Lord's name apart with actually knowing the Lord. And yet his name shows us what he's about when we see this phrase, name of the Lord. There's preaching and teaching in the name of the Lord, revealing his authority. And because there are other authorities who don't like that, there's suffering in the name of the Lord. And the strange thing about the Bible is it says that this suffering in the name of the Lord is actually a blessing. It's actually a privilege. Jesus says people are going to hate you because of my name, but I'm going to reward those who suffer for my name. I'm paraphrasing several things that Jesus said there, the name. And I mentioned that Jesus speaks of it himself. Jesus begins using his name in ways that the people of Israel were using the name of Yahweh all along. He talks about my name. He says, where two or three, we've got at least that this morning, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. So once again, we see his name has to do with his presence. We call upon his name. What's invocation is that fancy word in our bulletin. That's really what we're doing. We're inviting, we're invoking his presence. We're calling upon his name. He's present with us this morning. Jesus talks about welcoming children in his name and offering cups of cold water in his name. Again, why would we do that? It reveals who Jesus is. Jesus is a Lord who welcomes children. Jesus is the Lord who satisfies the thirsty. So we welcome children. We offer drink to the thirsty in Jesus' name to reveal who he is. The body of Christ, bringing Christ to others. That's what we do. All of these uses of the name of Jesus, signs and wonders, the teachings, all of these things are important. But there's two other teachings of Jesus having to do with his name that I'll bring up to you now. This is from the conversation that Jesus has on Thursday night, the Last Supper. He says this about his name. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do that. Jesus says that. Ask for anything in my name, and I'll do it. He repeats that in the next chapter. Make sure we didn't miss it, two chapters later. Ask for anything in my name. I'm not saying I'll go for you. So you come straight to the Father in my name. You have that ability, Jesus says to the disciples. Ask in my name and I'll do it. We think about this prayer that we sang, build your kingdom here. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when Jesus calls us to that work, he says, I'll back that up with provision. When you are doing my will, you are praying in my name, that is in accordance with who I am and my authority, my ability to provide for you. I will back that up. And we've talked before about reasons that answers to prayer are delayed or not quite what we expected. Nevertheless, the promise from Jesus is what it is. You ask in my name and you will receive. God is a giver of good gifts. The ultimate example of that, according to Luke, is the Holy Spirit. And listen to what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit in John 14. If you've tuned out, you can tune back in here. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. The coming of the Holy Spirit is a manifestation of the presence of Jesus Christ, the authority of Jesus Christ, the power of Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit comes, he comes in Jesus' name. This is what's different from the Boston Celtics and the body of Christ, or anybody else who wears a new uniform on the outside, you see? There have been 1,000 motivational speeches that have been given in various forms to people who bear names on the outside. You got to try harder. You got to muster up the energy, the determination, the commitment, whatever it is, to live up to that name you bear on the outside. And there is some value in that. Look at the name you wear. Come on now. Try harder. There's some value in that. But Christianity will not work that way. We do not work hard inwardly to try to live up to the name we bear outwardly. We have the name of Christ that we bear outwardly because of the transformation that God is already doing inwardly. We are the body of Christ. He dwells in us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christ dwells in us. And we've been given a new name, much as we see in the Old Testament, because of a new reality within and a transforming encounter with God. In other words, we don't have to come up with the power. We don't have to come up with the determination. We don't have to come up with enough effort or whatever. No, we are channels of God's power working through us. We're the body of Christ. We will bear the name of Christ for all eternity, Scripture says. And we have the source of empowerment and guidance within. We belong to him. And so this is not only a more exciting name to bear, but it's a different way of bearing the name. Because it does not depend on my effort or my worthiness. It depends on what Christ is doing. And that's true for you. That's true for each one of us in this room. We bear a name of one who is already working within. This is why when Paul writes to the Colossians, he says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. We have no hope if Christ isn't alive and in us. And Christ is alive and in us, the hope of glory. Peter says to the people that he writes to, he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Why? You may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. He says, live such good lives among the pagans, the world around you, that they can see your good works and glorify God on the day he visits us. We live outwardly what God is already doing by Christ inside us, inwardly. That's what it looks like to be bearers of the name. And the present and the future tie together. I read at the beginning from Revelation chapter 3. Promises that Jesus says, I'm going to write on these people who are overcoming, I'm going to write on them the name of my God, that is to say, we're going to belong to God. I'm going to write on them the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, that is to say, we're going to be citizens of the heavenly kingdom forever. I'm going to write on them my new name, which I think has to do with transformation to his nature, his character. Name has to do with nature. These promises about the future. There's also a promise there in one of the letters to the churches in Revelation, that you'll get a white stone with a new name on it. That is the name of Jesus. Once again, having to do with belonging, with citizenship. We belong to Christ. There's those future promises about the name. But in those same letters, if you go through there in Revelation 2 and 3 and read those letters that Jesus was speaking to those churches, there's also a present tense about bearing the name. Holding fast to Jesus' name now. Not denying Jesus' name now. Willingness to suffer for Jesus' name now. Those are the folks who are overcoming and who will receive that promise that Jesus said, you'll bear my new name forever. And so we see that how we live now is significant as name bearers of our Lord Jesus Christ. Last night I got on YouTube and I watched again the segment from The Lion King. Remember that movie? It's about 20 years old now. Isn't that hard to believe? Anyway, The Lion King and Simba has kind of run away from his calling and mission for life. And the monkey calls him back to the water and he looks in the water. And then he has this vision and sees his father. And the father, who has, it's the voice of James Earl Jones, the fantastic voice. And he says, remember who you are. Remember who you are. That's it. Remember who you are. You are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. And that's really, really important for us. This little phrase that we have up here in this vision statement, not just a throwaway phrase because it sounds religious, you are the body of Christ. It's essential to who we are. We bear that name. That's who we are. And it's so, so easy for Christians, for churches, for pastors. It's so easy for us to think that we're in this for us and that it's up to our authority, our power. It's about our power. It's about who we are, conforming the church to our image, our likeness, and that's not the way it is. The calling is you are the body of Christ, and Christ dwells in you by his Spirit. And so I believe as we go through this series together, the Lord would have us to recall the sense of wonder and awe. We bear the name of Christ. That's the name we'll bear forever. We belong to him. Remember who you are. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your name is worthy above all names. And we pray that you would help us by your Spirit within us to live into that calling. Lord, I pray that whatever names, whatever uniforms, whatever we get excited about, I pray that we would be all the more thrilled with joy that we bear your name and that we will bear your name. And we pray that you'd help us to live into this. Do it to your glory and begin doing it even now. We pray in Jesus' name.